So I want to start out this morning by saying that this message is maybe more for me than it might be for you. So I want you to know I have no fingers to point at anyone this morning. And I'm thinking about all of the messages that are even being preached this morning in some congregation, and all of the messages that are being recorded for Church of God preaching. It probably will not be the same topic in each congregation, and yet it will be messages that will be fitting for the hour. And I have not tried to count the number of subject topics for Church of God preaching. There are many. But there was one topic that caught my interest, and I counted how many were in that one topic. And there were 311 messages, and the majority of those have been preached in the last 23 years. Not very many are posted. There was one for 1979, maybe a couple of others in the 90s. It was not very many. So the topic was warning. And so there must be, according to the Spirit of the Lord, a necessity for the people of God to be warned. Are they warned only about the same thing? No, I believe that according to the leadings of the Spirit, there are various needs of warning the people of God. So I have a passage that I ask for you to bear with me as we open this warning message this morning. It's from Ezekiel, the third chapter. I'm going to be looking at 17 to 21 and then back up to verse 4 and 5. And it says, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me." So the scripture tells us that the servant of the Lord is not to preach after the sight of their eyes or the hearing of their ears. We can see a lot of things, and we can hear a lot of things, and yet we do not use that knowledge to influence us as to what we think should be preached to the congregation. I know Moses, when he met great opposition after leading the children of Israel from Egypt, and he was being accused, and he said, "This thing is not of mine own mind." In other words, Moses did not make the plan to go into Egypt and bring the children of Israel out. It was the plan of God. And that's how it must be in the Church of God. We must be led of the Spirit. We must be inspired by the Spirit. Otherwise, the scripture says, you're just sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. So we need the Holy Spirit to anoint, make alive the word of the Lord, and to give the kind of warnings that will benefit us till we leave this world. So this says that the warning is to come from God. It's not to come from man. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not, he shall die in his iniquity. Thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and if, I put that word in there, he shall die in his sin, his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. These are serious scriptures, and for me it has been very serious down through my ministry. There was a time, one time many years ago, I was in prayer one morning and the Lord spoke plainly and said, I want you to give a warning to, and gave the name. And I said, Lord, I can't do it. And the Lord did not badger me. He didn't say anything more for 3 months. And then one day the Lord spoke to me again. This time he said, if you do not give this warning, their blood will be on your hands. And I said, Lord, this day will not pass. It's a serious thing to be responsible for someone else. So I don't want to have blood on my hands. And it says, nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that he sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also, thou hast delivered thy soul. And then I'm skipping back up to verses 4 and 5. And it says, he said unto me, son of man, go and get thee into the people of God. And I put that in there because it says Israel. I want us to relate to the fact that we are the people of God. And get thee unto the people of God and speak with my words unto them, for thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech or hard language. You know what that means? That means that we all have the same vocabulary. When we have been raised in the Church of God, the Church of God has its own vocabulary. So we're not speaking words this morning that are going to be a hard speech or strange. God has his words that you and I can understand. Over in the 33rd chapter of Ezekiel, we're not going to read there. It just says, a phrase in there says that the watchman, or the one giving the warning, I'm putting those in my words, should be a man of their coast. You know what that means? We need to be of the same country. And that goes along with the third chapter that I've just already read. And it also speaks about nearly the very same warnings. So I would say that every warning message in this dispensation, in this time, in our generations, they're significant and they're vital to our spiritual well-being. It's really only for our good. Yes. That the word of the Lord, you know, the word of the Lord said that it was through the foolishness of preaching that he chose to save those that believe. And so sometimes we might feel foolish. And I want to say this, many times after delivering the word of the Lord, we suffer accusations of the enemy. oh, you should have said it this way, or you shouldn't have said it that way, or I want to tell you, the devil is still alive and is a contester of the word of the Lord and of the truth, and he's a contester. I believe he has contested this message this morning already. This is vital to each one of us as human beings, as mortal human beings. We're still in this world, and we're still facing, we haven't made it. So there's a scripture that I know that you know, and it says that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. He knows he has but a short time. He's working overtime in whatever manner. I'm thinking about when you and I come to the Lord to be saved, and we receive that blessing of forgiveness of our sins, and that burden is lifted off of us, and we start on a journey. We start on a path. And have you noticed in your own life that the farther you get from those sins of your past, the less of a temptation they are? Have you ever noticed that? I have. Oh, that thing right there is not even a temptation to me. It does not affect me at all. That's because I'm moving away from those things of the past. And they don't have the power, and they don't have the draw. Thank the Lord. Does that happen to you? I believe it does. I believe that's what the Lord means when he gives us grace day by day to get farther and farther away from those things that drew us away from him to begin with. So the message this morning is going to deal with forgiveness. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be forgiven of your sins? What a blessing to know they are under the blood. And what a blessing to be reminded of what the scriptures say, that when he forgives, he casts our sins as far as the east is from the west. Very familiar scriptures. And then he says, and he will remember them no more. What a blessing. How many times have you remembered your past? I have. And you might go before the Lord, and I've told it before, be in a store, be in Walmart, and hear a theme song of a movie, and if I let myself, I could remember all the details again. But I resist that. And then in my heart, I say, oh, Lord, I still am sorry. It's not that you're repenting of it again. You're just simply affirming that you're still sorry for ever partaking of that. He has forgotten it. He remembers it no more. What a blessing. Forgiveness is a precious word. And he wants us to taste of his goodness. He's a good heavenly Father. He's mindful of you and me. Every day, he thinks on you. He looks upon you. Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father even now. What is he doing? Praying for you and praying for me. What a blessing the forgiveness of God is in our lives. What it does when he, the scripture says that the old man is passed away. And behold, all things become new. And I want to say that everything becomes newer as we move away from those things that drew us to begin with. The salvation, the song says, salvation is the sweetest thing that mortals ever found. Oh, to have that assurance. God heard my cry of repentance. He heard it and he acted on it. And he took me in and made me his child. Isn't that precious and sweet this morning? God wants you to know the sweetness of his forgiveness. But did you know that in the very middle of that knowledge and understanding and experience, there's a condition that applies to you and me? He wants us to know forgiveness of our own sins. But he wants his people to also be a forgiving people. And that's the warning. We're in this world. The scripture tells us, and I know you can take this scripture just many different ways. Man is born of a woman in a few days and is full of trouble. I want to tell you the potential for trouble and heartache and wounds and disappointments and hurt feelings. I could go on and on. The potential will always be there. As long as I have breath in my body, God has the remedy. And he wants us to remember the sweet forgiveness of our sins. But he wants us to have the same spirit of forgiveness working in us. Because we're going to be hurt. We're going to experience wounds that you think that you cannot recover from. And we have to forgive. So, Brother Austis was... I was listening to one of his messages on forgiveness. You know, I challenge us to listen to some messages. There's not a whole lot. Listen to some messages. If you have a struggle in forgiving someone, listen to some of those messages. Brother Austis was telling about they were having a revival, and there was this man that was sitting in the congregation, and the minister was preaching a message on forgiveness. And the man stood up and loudly proclaimed, he said, "I will never forgive the man that killed my brother. I will die and go to hell, but I will never forgive him." And then he walked out. Quite impressive. It left an impression on all of the saints in that congregation. And they all began to earnestly pray for this man that was in under bondage of unforgiveness. And the meeting continued on. And then one night, this is so precious, the same man came walking down the aisle, weeping as he came. Right in the middle of the message, while it was being preached, while whatever it was being preached, the man walked in weeping and went to the altar, and he forgave. And the account was that he humbled himself and was sweetly saved, and as far as we know, he died a death, the death of the righteous. We can't die the death of the righteous and hold unforgiveness in our hearts, or bitterness, or anything holding a grudge against somebody else for what they've done to us. My father was a good man, as far as being a good man, but he was a man that held grudges. And when he found out that he had cancer and had a short time to live, you know what he did? He didn't have a list that was written down, but he called it his list. He had people in Guthrie that he held grudges against. He'd tell my mother, call so-and-so, they're on my list. And mother would call them and the person would come. And daddy would just weep and ask forgiveness. And the person, 9 times out of 10, the same person was weeping also. And this went on for a while. Daddy had quite a list. But he knew he was facing eternity. And he couldn't go to meet the Lord and hold grudges or unforgiveness. And so, at that time, Rosie and Philip was living next door, and Michael and Matthew were just little boys, and they had mowed the grass for Daddy. And Daddy, one day, he wanted Matthew and Michael to come, little boys. He thought maybe he had just talked a little rough to them if they didn't do the work just right. And so he wept, and these little boys, they wept also. And Daddy apologized to them. And then one day he was weeping, and my sister said, well, Daddy, do you have anybody else on your list? Well, I can't think of anybody. Well, do you want to be saved? Yes. Daddy got sweetly saved. Oh, I want to tell you a little bit more about his passing, his death. My niece came, and she was from Texas. And, oh, by the way, the first thing my dad said when we walked in after hearing from the doctor that he was dying, my parents had a television. And had a television when I was a young girl. And I won't go into all of that. But I will tell you this, that Daddy said when he walked in, he looked at the television and he says, I wish we had never got that thing. His focus was on something else. So Daddy now is bedfast, and my niece came to help us a little bit, and she told me this herself, not knowing what she was saying. She said, oh, we tried to get Papa to watch television today, and he wouldn't do it. And you know what he said? And I said, no, what did he say? He said, no, that would interrupt my train of thought. Amen. You know, if your thoughts are on eternity, you're not going to be thinking of the things of this world. I want to tell you, the little man inside here was jumping up and down. Oh, forgiveness is a wonderful thing. You know, it benefits far more than me and you when we turn loose of those things that wound us and hurt us. I'd like to tell you about my daughter, Jan. She was just 15. Well, she received a deep hurt and a wound, and it was from a family member. She was greatly offended, and it caused our families not to be close because we were offended with her. Well, it was on Labor Day of 1980, we went to the Four Corners congregation. All of our family did, and Aunt Margaret preached on forgiveness. We left the chapel there, and we were not 2 blocks away from the chapel. And Jan said, Mother, I'm going to forgive so-and-so. And I'm going to do everything I can for our families to be close again. She was in eternity 3 weeks later. how faithful God was. How faithful God was to reach out to her and deal with her on the one sin that if she had not given it up, she could not have been forgiven herself. For that's the word of the Lord. So what do you think happened next? I took up the wound. I took up the hurt. Well, why did that have to happen to Jan? She didn't have very long to live. And I held the grudge. We can't hold grudges. I held a grudge for a few months. Who do you think was most miserable? Me. Then one day the Lord dealt with my heart and simply said, I cannot forgive you if you do not forgive. Oh, Lord, help us. Did you know that there are certain actions that happen when we hold a grudge or we take on an offense and we're wounded and we're hurt? Have you ever experienced it? Do you know your reactions? First thing that happens, you don't have the same love that you had before. Isn't that true? That's true. And then something else begins to happen, you know. You no longer feel like you're a friend or that they are a friend. You feel that way, don't you? You don't even want to speak to them. You ever felt that way? You may still come to church, but you sort of walk along the edge out here and slip out the door so you don't have to speak to anybody. Oh, it's cruel when we have a grudge. We're the one that suffers the most. Then it goes a little bit farther, and pretty soon you're making comments to other people, and you want people to be on your side. Now let me say this in conjunction with that. Don't feel like I'm saying don't go to a minister and talk to them. If you need someone to counsel with and pray with, that's the direction to go. So don't get under a crush like that. But we have to be careful about what we're saying if we're wanting people to be on our side, don't we? I want to tell you another story. And this was supposed to be a true story. I read it many years ago. And actually, the Lord woke me up real early one morning this week. And it was this story that came to my mind that prompted this message. It was a pioneer story. It was a man and his wife and his little girl, and he was a minister, but they had lived in the cities. And he was an intellectual type minister, and he loved the social life of the city, and he enjoyed his job as a pastor. And then he was called, probably by their board, to a little congregation out on the prairie, away from the city, away from the things that he really enjoyed, and he resented it. But his little wife and his little child loved it. And so as she sold her eggs, she saved her pennies and was able to buy him a new lantern. He loved to read. And so she bought him a new lantern, and then she had enough money to buy a piece of fabric for herself and her little girl. And oh, she made a dress and for herself and her little girl, and the morning she finished it, she was just so lighthearted and happy, and the little girl was too, and they put on their dresses, and they were just sort of dancing around the living room. They were so happy. And he walked in. He resented her happiness, and he went over and he ripped her dress off of her. And it broke her heart. And she took the dress and folded it up and put it in her trunk. And she purposed, I am going to leave and go back to my people. Well, there was a man that was coming, another minister coming to hold a revival. And she said, well, when he finishes the revival, I'm going to show him the dress and tell him to take me back to my people. The meeting went on and the last message came, and guess what the message was on? Forgiveness. And you know what the minister said? He said in his message, he said, destroy the evidence. You know, when we keep the evidence around, it's so easy to hold on to it. And so she got in her little buggy and she was fixing the meal for the minister, and he was to come to their house, and she drove home and she went to her trunk and pulled out the dress, and she was getting ready to drop it into the fire when her husband walked in, and they fell into each other's arms, and she forgave, and they lived to be old together. What a story. It can be our story. But the secret was, destroy the evidence. So I'm going to address a side of this that we all probably will face at some time in our life. What if people don't ask forgiveness? Does people always come and acknowledge their wrongs and ask forgiveness? Not always. What do you do with it? There isn't a scripture in the Word of the Lord that says, if they do not ask forgiveness, you do not have to forgive. It's still the same commandment. If you want to be forgiven, then you forgive. So how do we do it? So what if there's even somebody that has died that did something to you, and there's no way they could ask forgiveness now? You still have to forgive. It does something for you that nobody else can do. It opens up that path of God's forgiveness of you. Thank the Lord. So I'm going to turn and read a scripture also. I didn't write this one down because I wanted to read it from my word. 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, verse 11. It's just one little passage here that speaks about how I am to handle my own soul. You know, it is not what happens to you and me that matters. It's how we handle it. It's our reaction to it. If we react to offenses with the power of the grace of God, then we'll follow this scripture. It says, behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. You know, when we are offended, it hurts. We will shed tears. We will have questions. the Lord, a number of years ago, helped me in a situation that I didn't think I could forgive. And I'm down on my knees praying, and I can't pray. The wound is so great. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord said, cover my mind, cover my spirit, cover my emotions. And I knew God had given me a weapon. And I said those words to the Lord, Lord, cover my mind, cover my spirit, and cover my emotions. And I could say two sentences in prayer. And it was back. And I used those same words, and I came out of it. And the Lord helped me to overcome, and I've used those scriptures. They're not scriptures. It was just the word of the Lord. And I've used it over and over as weapons of warfare to preserve my soul from unforgiveness. And I've given it to some of you. I've said those things to you. You can use them too. The Lord wants to cover our mind and our spirit and our emotions. That's who we are. We're human beings. We have emotions. We have a mind. We have a spirit. But what is He covering it with? The blood of Jesus. Oh, He wants me to experience forgiveness. Thank you. Thank you, Paul. He wants me to experience His forgiveness. And He wants me to know the peace of also forgiving others. But this goes on and it says, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. We can clear ourselves. We can't make others do what is right. But I can do what is right. What clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal. You know, that's only by the help of the Lord. None of us can forgive without God's grace and help and power. And that's a whole nother message. So I'm going to say, guard your sacrifice. What carefulness, what clearing of yourselves. Give it to God. Do you know what the scripture says? He says He'll take those things and bear it in His own body. He'll take it. Cast it upon Him when somebody has offended you and hurt you, because it's not worth losing your own soul. But you know what? There's another side of this morning. I actually sort of thought of calling this the two sides of the fence. What we've been talking about is one side of being that one that has received an offense. But the scripture talks about those who cause an offense. And you and I are not exempt from that either. We can be in that category pretty easy. And I have a testimony and a confession to prove it to be so. But first I'm going to read Luke 17:1. Jesus said, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. In our humanity, it's so easy to see the offense of someone else. So easy. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. That's not talking about little children, but I want to tell you, little children can be offended too. Guard how we handle our little children. We don't want to offend them where they will have unforgiveness. Verse 3 says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee. I want to tell you something. David said in his writings, probably in the Psalms, speaking of being wounded and hurt, and he said, it wasn't my enemy out there. It wasn't that person that meant something to me or was a friend, but it was the one that I walked to the house of the Lord. It was that one that hurt me the worst. That's in my words. So it says here, if thy brother trespass against thee, I tell you, I hardly can read this part because I'm not a rebuker. I mean, it's not in my nature to go and try to straighten somebody out. That's just not in my nature. But that's what the word says. Rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And don't keep bringing it up. Verse 4. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day. And Jesus said this. And 7 times in a day he comes back and he says, I'm sorry. Thou shalt forgive him. Verse 5. And the apostles said, increase our faith. And yes, we need our faith increased because Jesus went a little farther when one of the, I believe Peter said, but what if somebody comes many more times? Jesus made it a number that will not exempt any of us. It was 70 times 7. 490 times in one day is not, you won't ever experience something to that extent. So any place in between there, this commandment covers. Well, now let me tell you. I was preaching many years ago, right here. And there was a person in the congregation that thought that I knew they were talking about me. And I didn't know. And they came to me after the message and confessed it. And what they had been saying was that I was using the word of the Lord for a club. It gave me a battle. I battled that thing for a whole year. Every time I sought the Lord for a message, I was weighing it against a club. Because I didn't want to use the word of the Lord as a club. But then one day, the Lord caused that club to burst like a helium balloon. And I was free. And time went on. Now this is my confession. Because I'm talking about being on both sides of the fence. You know what? A few months ago, I could not have picked that up. I praise God that I am able to bend down. So a few months later, there's a minister that came here, and I had said some things about him. And he preached the message, and I said, oh, he knows what I've said. Did the very same thing that was done to me. After the service, I took him back in the Sunday school room and I, in tears, confessed, and he didn't know it. Same situation. Well, I want to tell you how I handled it. I didn't go to him just one time. and his wife. I went to their house 3 or 4 times. I didn't want him to fight a battle for a whole year like I did. They assured me, but you gotta make them believe it if you're sorry. And then you hope that they have the grace to forgive you. So that's both sides of the fence. One side, you've received an offense, and the other side, you've caused an offense. And before you leave this world, there's probably going to be somebody that is offended with you. That's, I think, common to life. But God has help. And it's vital that we repent to others and that others forgive us. I have another dimension of forgiveness I want to talk about. I have actually 2 more. I'm going to ask the question, do you think you may have to ever forgive God for something? I believe we do. Maybe not everyone will experience this, but it can be a trick of the enemy. It can be one of his snares and one of his traps. When he plants it in our mind, was God fair? Why did God let that happen to me? Anybody ever be tempted with that kind of a thought? I have. But we must also forgive God. I'm going to tell you another experience, and you've probably heard this one before. But Velda in our congregation had cancer. Sister Vicky and I took care of her. And we were 24 hours on and 24 off. And as she became worse and bedfast, you could set your clock to when the suffering would start in the evening and when it would stop in the morning. It was just about 7 o'clock to 7 o'clock. This particular night, Lorne had gone with me for the night at Velda's. He was asleep in the living room, and Velda was in such awful suffering, and I was sitting at the foot of her bed, and I was rubbing her feet, just trying to help her with the pain. And the enemy was bombarding my mind. We could not get an answer for her. We could not get relief in prayer. And the thoughts were going through my mind, God is not good. God is not hearing prayer. And I was really having a battle. And all of a sudden, Velda yelled out, am I going to curse God and die? And that's when I knew she was in the battle as well. The enemy was trying to make us charge God for what she was going through that night. We woke up Lorne, and the rest of the night we had a prayer meeting. We testified, we remembered, we told it, we sang songs, we read scriptures, we prayed till she got relief the next morning. I want to tell you something. God is still good. God does not make a mistake. Yes, he will allow you and me to go through some hard places sometimes, but he wants to be there with us through the hard places. He wants to put his loving arms around us. He wants to uphold us in the hard places. And he wants to be a companion to you. He wants to be your friend. And even though the enemy will say, God is not good, don't receive it. We cannot entertain negative thoughts toward God because he's faithful. There is a saying in Pilgrim's Progress that from time to time it has come back to me, and it says, one of the greatest dangers you face is not remembering how God has led in the past. It's the same principle that we mustn't forget the things God has done for us, how he has helped us and how he has delivered us and how he brought us through and how he brought us out into a wealthy place. And he's done it for me over and over. So yes, let's guard our thoughts that God is not good. For God is good, and he wants to help you and me to forgive him and to forgive others and to forgive those who can't even apologize to us. So I have one last question to ask. Do you think you will ever need to forgive yourself? This is all about forgiveness. Yes. Everyone sitting here in this audience today may have to forgive themselves for something in the past. Maybe something in the present. I said that God remembers it no more, but I said that we remember our past. And the enemy wants to use it. It takes our peace. It distresses us. Have you ever said, well, I could just kick myself for having done? You ever said that? I have. Have you ever spoken in an unwise way? I have. I could just kick myself for, you know, God isn't wanting us to kick ourselves. He is not wanting us to beat myself up. Have you ever heard of anybody beating themselves up for doing something? It can happen. You can just beat yourself up until you feel really bad. And that's what the devil wants. There's a scripture in 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, verse 25. And what this scripture, I'm not reading it, it's speaking about instructing those who oppose themselves. What do you think that means? It's probably talking about somebody that's wanting to beat themselves up for their past. Can't forgive myself. Oh, I don't deserve it. That's what the enemy would like to say. You don't deserve to forgive yourself. And it goes on in the 26th verse, and it says, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. That's the snare of the devil, to make you want to kick yourself and beat yourself up because you can't go back and change anything. You can't recover the words. You can only repent and receive God's wonderful forgiveness. And then you have to turn and forgive yourself. Ephesians 1 and 6 through 7. To the praise of the glory of his grace. God has grace for you and me to forgive those that offend us. And for those that never do apologize or can apologize, he's got the grace. So we need to praise his grace. He's got the grace that I can forgive God when I feel like he's done something unjust to me or allowed something, and he's got grace for me to forgive myself of my past. So to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted. We're accepted of him through his grace, in whom we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So I'm going to give some highlights of closing of Luke 6, 35 through 37. Just some points to inspire us. Love your enemies and do good. Got any enemies? If you don't have an enemy today, before you leave this world, you may be tempted. But it says love them. Can we love without God giving us the love of himself? We can't. You've heard me testify. The night before I fell and altered my life, Rosie and Philip was at my house, and we were working through a hurt. And I said to them before they left, I said, I cannot truthfully say that I love or I have forgiven. I did not know what was going to happen to me the next day. They left and I was walking around the backyard and I was just meditating, and the Spirit of the Lord said something. The Spirit of the Lord said, why will you not allow yourself to be defrauded? I said, yes, Lord. I will allow that. I will take care of this tonight. And I endeavored to do that, but it didn't work out. But guess what happened? The love of God filled my heart. And the forgiveness was there. I want to tell you, the way that you can forgive and love is through Christ. You can't conjure it up. You can't beat yourself into it. You can't do it. But God can. And he filled me with the love of God, and he filled me with forgiveness. And the next morning, I was still in it, and I texted Dan and Cheryl, and I texted Philip and Rosie, and I said, I am basking in the grace of God. 2 hours later, my life changed. What a consolation it was that I knew I had that victory. So love your enemies and do good. And it says that you and I will be the children of the highest. What a privilege to be called the child that belongs to the highest. And be ye merciful and judge not and condemn not and forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. And that's our little message today. And so when I started out, I said it was for me. It's a warning to us, because we cannot be forgiven if we do not forgive. Strive to forgive, and the grace of God will fill you, and his love will encompass you. Thank the Lord.